Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. There you go. Love on them a little bit. They're just trying to point us to the Lord, so we're grateful for them. So glad you guys are here. Online family, we're glad you're here too. We've been in this series called Commission. We're going to talk some more about that today. But the topic today really tethers in perfectly to what we've been singing about, kind of what the direction of the face that we've turned toward Christmas and the incarnation and the Advent and all of that stuff. Because we're going to talk about becoming a world-class citizen. We call this message cosmopolitan. How can you cosmetize your life? How can you be a cosmopolitan citizen from a little old Lubbock, Texas? If you haven't been here, if you're new here to the Heights, or you hadn't been back in a while, here's kind of what we've said so far in this series, that we are created for eternity, that we are eternal people who are having a spiritual, earthly experience right now, but we are made for eternity. And that awareness really should alter our perspective. It should elevate us to just beyond the here and now, that we are, as on purpose, literally wired to worship by God, that it's not just about coming to church and singing songs on Sunday or singing in your car as you go. That's good, and that's certainly a part of it, but anything that we do with excellence that gives God glory really can be chalked up to being worship. And so that applies to our work, it applies to our avocations, it applies to all of those things, that we were literally imprinted with God's image when we are made. And when we're saved or when we're reborn, we are literally recreated to become like Jesus. And then last week we talked about the fact that you have a certain shape. A shape is an acronym for your spiritual gift, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. And those are unique to you. And God has given you that shape for ministry. And that every member, every partner at the Heights Fellowship is a minister in that regard. It's not just Mike or Randy or Brandon or Joy or Jim or any of our other vocational type ministers, but you are literally a full-out minister if you're a partner here at the Heights Fellowship. That's the way God has designed it, and He intends for you to use your shape within that ministry. So today, we come to a fifth thing. And this is what I mentioned earlier about being cosmopolitan, about the fact that the stage for our lives is not just Lubbock or not just your neighborhood or not just your community. It literally is nothing short of the world. And this is a matter of mission. So I want to talk about that this morning, about what mission is. Our word mission comes from the Latin word mater, which literally means to let go, or in essence, then to send. We are to send. And the Bible talks a lot about this just in some of its casual references. For instance, you remember when Jesus came, He called disciples to Himself. You remember that? Matthew chapter 10. He called disciples unto Himself, and he names 12 guys that we know of as the disciples of Jesus. But as you move toward the end of Jesus' ministry and as you get into the book of Acts, which is the next generation, those guys are referred to not necessarily as disciples, but as apostles. And here's the interesting thing. A disciple is somebody who learns and repeats, or somebody who learns and reflects what somebody else does. You're a disciple if you're doing those things. But an apostle is someone who is sent. Apostolos in the Greek means sent ones, or ones who are sent. And so we go from just being learners and thinkers and that kind of thing to actually going and doing those things. And so it kind of just naturally points to this idea of mission. There are two very important statements in the Bible, in the New Testament. In John 17, the night before the crucifixion, Jesus is praying about this. He's talking to the Father, and He says, "As you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." And then just before Jesus ascended in John chapter 20, He said something very similar as He speaks to the disciples this time, and He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." We're using the term commissioning. That's where we got, by the way, this series is from that idea. But the question is, how was Jesus sent? Well, what does it mean that we are sent like Jesus? You're telling me that I'm supposed to go die for everybody's sins? Well, luckily, no, because you can't. You can die for your own sins, and then you're dead and you're in hell. But you can't die and be resurrected and be redeemed on your own. That's something Jesus only does. So we're not called to finish Jesus' work. In fact, in John 17, Jesus said he had finished his work. He had done what God sent him to do. What we are called to do is to share the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, and then he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. So in that sense, we are sent by Jesus into the world. And just so you kind of know what that looks like, Jesus was very clear while he was on earth that he didn't come to do his own will, right? In John chapter 6, he literally says, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, he was saying, as I was sent, I'm to be obedient to what I was sent for, and I'm going to complete that task. So like Jesus, we are sent to share the gospel, and we're to be obedient to that. A second thing that that means is that we are committed to shape the followers of Christ. And that kind of leans back into what we said last week, that as we are going, is literally what Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is talking about. As we are going, we are to be disciple makers. That means in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our social groups, in our avocations, with the people that we are exposed to, the people that we influence, we are to be disciple makers. That doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to go somewhere else to do it. You should be doing that all along. And so the question is, how are you doing at that? We tend to make that organizational, but it's very, very personal. How are you doing at being a disciple maker? He says, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. So, as a church, as Christians, first of all, we are called to share the gospel. Secondly, we are committed to shape the followers of Christ. But thirdly, and this kind of leans into now what we're going to talk about for the rest of the time, we are commissioned, we are commissioned with Christ to send followers into our world. That's what Jesus meant when he said, go into the world and preach to everyone, everywhere. So, how does that kind of translate? How does the being sent and commissioned with Jesus kind of apply to me? First of all, it means that you are a gift representing God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say you were God's gift to the world necessarily. All right, a lot of you guys or your parents looking at your kids or spouses are looking at the other spouse going, see, you're not God's gift to mankind. Yeah, and that's very true. But in a sense, God left you here now, in this time, in this place, in this point of history, as his gift to represent him to the world. That's a huge, huge honor. It's a great responsibility. But secondly, you are then to be an ambassador, it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. It literally uses that terminology. You think about what an ambassador for the United States in a foreign country does. I got a really cool picture a couple of weeks ago from one of our guys. He's works for Department of State. And he sends me this picture of he and his wife, and they're all decked out and formal attire. They look really great. And it was in and around Marine Corps ball time. And I said, were you at the Marine Corps ball? And he goes, yeah, but we weren't here. And I said, where are you? And he said, we're in Austria. He said, we were with the ambassador. And I thought, that is so cool. You have such a cool life that you go and do those kind of things. But that's nothing less cool than what you and I are called to do as an ambassador for Christ, right? Relating the truth of God. We are also intended to do God's work in our world. In other words, be God's extension. So that means a couple of things. Your ministry is what you do, I would say, to believers, but your mission is what you do and share with unbelievers. If we could kind of clarify those two terms, at least for the purpose of this study. And so as you look at it in the Bible, you say, well, does God really intend that? Well, absolutely. And it goes at least back to Abraham. I think you can take it back to Noah if you want to know the truth. But when God set up the covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament, the Lord said, I'm about to do this work, and Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. Okay? So Abraham's going to become a big deal. But look at the rest of it. Why? And in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, God wasn't just trying to deal with the Israelites or the children of Abraham or the Hebrews or the Jews. That was never his focus. That was just his methodology. His focus was the world. He even reiterated that in Genesis 22. He said, from the family of Abraham is going to come the Christ. In your seed, he said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God's intention always was the nations. It never was just a select group of a few people. The psalmist picks up this ideology when he says in Psalm 67, he says, send us around the world with the news of your saving power and with your eternal plan for all mankind. Now here's the problem. If that's God's intention, we are very, very close to falling into the tragedy, into the problem of just saying, yeah, we know God, but... See, because in a world where God has directed us to engage the world in some kind of spiritual conversation, very often the church is just muttering. We're just muttering to ourselves. We're not having the right kind of conversations in the right places at the right time, in other words. So what does it mean that my mission or our mission as a church, but your mission as an individual, what does it mean that makes my mission a must? Well, first of all, God uses you when you are engaged in that to perpetuate Jesus' mission on earth. In John 14, Jesus said, the truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater. Do you realize that you have traveled in your lifetime further than Jesus ever traveled in his lifetime? Jesus probably never traveled more than about 90 to 100 miles from his place of birth. And yet, he transformed the world. But the greater work is, he has sent us into the far corners of the world, into all the nations and the languages even of the world. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But you get to reach and touch probably more people physically than Jesus may have touched in his lifetime. Greater works. That's what that means. It's not greater. I mean, nobody can give anything greater than salvation in a change of eternity, right? But you have a greater reach. It's an awesome privilege to be included in God's work. In fact, Paul said that in one of the paraphrases of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor. And know this, that you're responsible for that privilege. I just finished reading the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. In my quiet time a couple of weeks ago, if you're on the one-year plan, you probably just did too. A couple of weeks ago, we finished Ezekiel. But I always get convicted at the start of it when he's telling Ezekiel about his ministry. He says, when I say to the wicked, you're going to die, you must warn them so that they will live. But if you don't speak about to warn the wicked to stop their evil ways, they're still going to die, and I'm going to hold you responsible. So there is an accountability to us who are ambassadors for Christ, to us who are given the message of Christ. And I'm not saying that necessarily to guilt you, but know that there is an accountability there from God. We're responsible for that. And then there's this. Do you understand that the greatest thing that you can do for another person is to share the gospel with them? Of all the great things you can do for people, you can think of plenty. There's none greater than that. In fact, you will never share Jesus with anyone who would be better off without him. And I fear that the church has imbibed the message of culture of that there are many ways to God. And so we become very kind of lackadaisical about it. We bought into the idea of pluralism that they're sincere and they love God and they mean well. And so God's going to take that into account. Listen. If you are not redeemed by the blood of Christ, if you haven't been covered by the blood of Christ to wash away your sins, it doesn't matter how sincere, it doesn't matter how well-meaning you may be, you're going to go to hell. And I don't say that with malice. I say that with deep pain because there are plenty of well-meaning people out there that's their eternal destination unless they turn and trust Christ. Jesus was very clear about the fact that there was no other way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. The only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So everything we do has eternal significance. Amen. Think through that. Warren has a great statement about that. He says, you know, the consequences of your mission will last forever. The consequences of your job won't. What do we spend the majority of our time and energy invested in? So the question is, do we really believe what we say? Do we believe who we are? Do we believe what the Scripture says? Do we believe the mission that God has given us? If we do, that will change how we live. What that means is that everything in your life now has meaning. Let me say it a negative way. There is nothing in your life that doesn't have meaning if this is true. That means your job has meaning. For you students in the room, that means your classes and your studies and how you apply yourself has meaning. That means your relationship, parents with your kids or with your relatives, have meaning. That means your relationship with your neighbor has eternal significance. Your life has meaning. I've told you several times, you know, when I was kind of, as a 20-year-old, I was drifting. I'd been saved at 10 years old. I was a believer. And the only way I know of to say the way that I was living, this is when I give my testimony, the way I describe it. I was saved. I became a citizen of heaven at 10 and lived like hell for 10 years. Because I wasn't discipled well and I didn't really understand the life. But when I was 20, God kind of woke me up to that. He convicted me of that on August the 5th, 19. I can tell you the exact time and day. It just is imprinted in my mind. And from that moment on, it was amazing how everything changed. The way I studied, why I studied, the way I went to class, the way I worked, the way I was around people, all of that changed with me. Because when we understand we are on mission with God, we are co-mission with Christ, everything in your life has meaning. Nothing is insignificant. And then a sixth thing is it connects us with God's timetable in history. Matthew 24, the good news about the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world to every nation. Then the end will come. You get to be a part of that process as you're being obedient to Christ on mission with him. And so the key thought here, the reason I give you those six things is simply this. This is not something you add on to your life. It's not Christianity 1.5.0. It's not an addition or an addendum. This was the plan from the beginning. You are not going to a mission, you are on mission. And when your life is done, your history really is history. His story. And so let's kind of talk through kind of some logistics of that. The topography of the mission, what does that mean? What does that look like? This should be fairly familiar to you if you've been in this church for a while or you were raised in the church. This will be somewhat familiar. In Acts 1:8. Just before Jesus ascends, he tells the disciples, okay, I'm going. But you'll be given power when the Holy Spirit, whom I'm sending, is going to come. Literally, he tells them, you're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be my witnesses. By the way, the word witness, martyros, in the Greek literally means martyr. You're going to give your lives, in other words, to me, not only in Jerusalem, but not only throughout Judea, but in Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. So the extent of the mission looks like this. There's Lubbock, that would translate to Jerusalem. There's Texas, that would translate to Judea. There's the United States, that would translate to Samaria, and then the world is still the world. And here's the point. That is not something that is necessarily done sequentially. It's not just this, then this, then this, then this. As you watch the book of Acts progress, that's the way it goes. But once it gets there, it's simultaneous. The mission of God is happening in Lubbock. It's happening in Texas. It's happening in the United States. It's happening in the world. You have a part of all four of those things at the same time. And so that's the topography. What's the methodology of the mission look like? Well, so we go to the Great Commission, which you're very familiar with, hopefully. Hopefully you can say it with me. When Jesus said, all authority or full authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them to practice all the commands I have given you. When Jesus used the term go to all nations, that's the way it's rendered in the English. But in the Greek, it's literally rendered ta ethne, which literally means to all ethnicities. You say, what do you mean by that? It's not just a political nation. It's not just a nation like Russia or Ukraine or Japan or Nigeria. It literally means that the term ethnicity is a group that refers to a group of people with a common history, a common language, a common belief, and a common identity. They tend to view themselves as us, and they tend to view everybody else as them. So they kind of self-identify by whatever they are because of those four things, a common history, language, belief, and identity. Of the 8 billion people in your world, we just turned 8 billion a couple of weeks ago, about 17,428 groups are identified as ethnicities in our world. Of those 17,000 groups, 7,400 of them, a little over a third of them, are unreached. It means they've never heard the gospel. That translates to about 42% of the world's population, or 3.37 billion people in the world. If you were to take the world's population and make it 100 people, let me give you kind of an easy picture of that. 60 of them would be Asian. 16 of them would be African. 10 would be European. Incidentally, 14 of them would be from the Americas, North and South America, of which 4 million of them would be from the United States. About 4 of them would be from the United States. So about 4% of the world's population is all that's encompassed in the United States. 9 million in Latin America and 1 in Canada, if you just want to know how that kind of breaks down. 11 of them would be malnourished. 9 would have no access to safe drinking water. 1 would be starving. That just sounds like, only 1%? But then you apply that to 8 billion people and you understand the enormity of the problem. 78 would live in substandard housing, and 14 would be unable to read and write. It's a big world, y'all. The mission field is great. Let me kind of refine it even more to tell you what the missiologists are talking. Missiologists, by the way, are people who study missions for a living. They invest their lives in saying there's a whole science about it. Several years ago, they identified a most needed area, and they identified it as basically 40 degrees longitude north and 10 degrees longitude south. You can see it there on the map. They call it the 1040 window. We're still directing toward that window. You say, why? Let me tell you why. Because 1/3 of the world's landmass falls within the 1040 window. 50% of the world's population, approximately 4 billion people, live within that window. You can see it there a little bit more clearly identified on the map. 95% of the world's unevangelized people live in that block of the world. 87% of the poorest of the poor live in that area. It's the cradle, incidentally, of all the world's major religions. 71% of all Muslims live there. 98% of all Hindus live there. 68% of all Buddhists live in that window. There are 69 nations comprised in that area that we see there. And 45 of the 50 countries where physical persecution of Christians is most severe are found within that window. And having told you all of that, here's the connection with mission. It is one of the most fertile soils for faith for Jesus in all the world. I couldn't find anybody who actually said this. My suspicion, though, is that all of the world's most fast-growing Christian churches are in this area. In China and in Iran and in places you would never expect the church to be able to survive. God is doing a work. It is a fertile soil for missions. And God has called us to be a part of that. So how do I connect with all of that? First of all, let's talk about our thinking. Let's make sure as an individual and as a church that missions is not an omission with you. Let's get into this mindset that every one of us, that everyone at the Heights is on mission. In other words, you're never not on mission. So you are on mission. Every small group, if you're invested in a small group, you should have a mission within your small group. We are organized that way. Hopefully we're doing that. And then this, and COVID really kind of shut us down on this, and hopefully we're getting geared back up, but this church would become a maternity ward for new churches. You say, wait a minute, I haven't seen you planting any churches in this community. There's probably a pretty good reason for that. I don't know that Lubbock needs another church. And I say this because I love the church, I love the body of Christ, but Lubbock is lousy with churches. We have churches on every corner. If the churches in Lubbock just do what they're supposed to do, we're good. But there's a lot of places in our world we need to be planting churches. We were, always happens, second service. We were in the process of doing this, and COVID kind of slowed us down and shut us down. Hopefully we get that geared back up. And then we purpose to take the truth of Jesus to the far ends of the earth. So how can you be a part of that? First of all, you're a major part of it because you bring your testimony. You say, I have a testimony? Yes, you have a testimony. That's your story with God. What is it? Hopefully you know that. Hopefully you've written that down, committed it to memory. You can tell people that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's paraphrased with this. Peter says, but you're the ones chosen by God, God's instrument to do his work and speak out for him to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. I'm convinced that in the West, in America, a lot of people that claim the name of Christian aren't telling their God story because he didn't make a night and day difference in their lives. You say, well, I wasn't saved from, running drugs and human trafficking and became a believer. Okay, not everybody has that. I wasn't either. But you have a story that you needed Christ, that you were dying and going to hell apart from and without Christ. You were enemies with Christ. Maybe you were raised right in the heart of the church, and yet you still needed Jesus. People need to hear that message so they understand that being religious doesn't get you to heaven, that having a relationship with Christ gets you to heaven. Those who believe in God, Timothy or John says, have a testimony of God in them. You've got it. You bring that to the table. We call that, going back old school, we call that being a witness. Nothing wrong with that term. The problem is, a lot of times, we think witnesses are supposed to argue the case in court. And if you think about that, witnesses don't argue the case in court. They are called to testify about what they see or what they observe. That's it. That's all God's asking you to do. So your story, your testimony literally is, okay, this is what I was like before I knew Christ. This is how I knew I needed Christ. This is when and how I yielded my life to Christ. And this is how Jesus has made a difference in my life since. That's it. It's really quite simple. We make it more complex and menacing than it is. Another thing you bring to the table are your life lessons. Not all of us have the same life lessons, do we? And that's a good thing. Don't you think that's a great thing? These are the lessons you've learned about God. The psalmist said, God, teach me lessons for living so that I can stay the course. What has God taught you from the failures in your life? I had a really cool opportunity early part of last week to share my story with somebody that I was with, and they were kind of asking, and I shared, listen, this is how I've been through some really tragic disappointments. I've been through some really kind of things that weren't fair. And this is how God used those. And I didn't understand it at the time, but man, looking back to it, I see how God's hand was all over that now. And they were like, wow, I'm very encouraged by that. What have you learned from your failures? What has God taught you from lack of resources or lack of money? What has God taught you through tragedy or pain or sorrow? What has God taught you through waiting, being patient about things? Man, I know some people that have been praying for the salvation of loved ones literally for decades, and they're faithful in doing that. We live in such a microwave society, such a high-speed internet society, that we think when we click it, it ought to immediately refresh, right? We think when we get ready that it ought to be done immediately. We're cultured by 30-minute sitcoms and hour-long crime dramas, right? We realize the work of God takes some patience. And you've got to be perseverant. You've got to be very disciplined within that to say, you know what, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep being faithful. Some of you guys need to hear that just to be encouraged today, that you didn't fail because it happened yet. The key word is yet. Amen. So what has God taught you through waiting? What has God taught you through the disappointments and or things like illness in your life? What have you learned about the faithfulness of God and all of that? You bring to the table godly passions, things you're excited about, things you're thrilled about, and energy to that. And a lot of times we are kind of trained, oh, I can't be very energetic about this because it might be perceived as freakish or ungodly. God, when he was talking to Jeremiah says, you know, sometimes I tell myself not to think about you, Lord, or even mention your name, but your message burns in my heart and my bones. Here's what I've been praying for you guys this week. Because of this scripture, that something that is said today, some scripture, some truth, some nugget, just kind of sticks with you and it lights a fire in you. It creates and brings an energy to you. I remember when I was 20 and I really kind of got awakened really to what the life of Christ is and began to live it. I was a little bit obnoxious. My wife will probably nod and say, no, you were a lot obnoxious. But I had a lot of energy and was very passionate about that. And I remember people, friends, family saying, oh, that's just a phase. That's just a fad. He's going to burn out of that. We've seen that before. Well, here I am. And it hasn't diminished at all. You bring godly passions to your experience. You bring that to the table. Use that. Let the Lord direct you in that. And then the way you deliver the good news, nobody can speak it the way you speak it. You can speak to people I could never speak to. One of the great tragedies of my life is before I was vocational ministry, I was bivocational, and I had a normal job. And it was amazing the way I got to speak into people's lives, to pray with them, to share Christ with them. It was amazing the harvest that we were seeing. But the minute I went on staff at a church and got the name, the vocational name of minister, people quit talking to me. You know why? Because I'm going to judge them. That's their thought. I'm different. You know what? You have the opportunity to speak into people's lives that I can, that I never will. And you need to be doing that. Make the most of your chances to tell others the good news Paul would write to the Colossians. Be wise in all your contacts with them. And then that phrase, that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that we just talked all around it, Paul writes, this is the today's English version of it, the kind of a paraphrase, but it says, our message is that God was making all mankind his friends. He was reconciling people to Christ. God did not keep account of their sins and has given us this same message which tells how we make them his friends. So here we are then, speaking for Christ as though God himself was making his appeal through us. Let me ask you something. Is God himself making his appeal through you in your world? You ought to be. You ought to be open to that and yielding yourself to that. So how do I cosmetize my life? How do I become a world-class citizen? How do I take this to the world stage? Well, number one, get OCD. And that means others-centered direction. Begin to look and think about how can we bring Christ? How can we do that? Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, I try to adopt myself to all men without considering my own advantage, but their advantage. This is their I become all things to all people passage. That if possible, they may be saved. In Philippians 4, he said, don't think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too. So become others-centered. Secondly, shift from local thinking to global thinking. Shift politically from local thinking to global thinking. Shift personally from local thinking to global thinking. Pray for the nations. Begin to watch the news differently. Begin to see the need in your community civically. Begin to see it domestically within our country and then internationally in the world. View the news with great commission eyes. Where is there a need? What is going on? How can I connect with that? Who do I know? How can we be a part of that? Go on a short-term mission project. I'm glad COVID's gone so the world can open back up a little bit for that. The psalmist said, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the Lord says. You know, here's the deal. Some of this is looking at your community and say, man, how can I connect? One of the cool things that I see within our university ministry, there's a group of them over here, is that they think that way. I love that they think that way because they're in class with people from all over the world, a lot of them. And we ought to be as people saying, I mean, how can we connect with that? And then get an eternal perspective. Get in touch with your inner EP. Remember, you can't take it with you, but you can send it forward. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, as always, be ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they are storing up real treasure in heaven. And it's the only safe investment for eternity. Do you understand that's one of the reasons that we ask you guys to give? It's one of the things that we get so frustrated about as staff and elders when we don't see our people responding. It's almost like we forget. You're not just giving to the preacher. You're not just giving to a certain ministry. You're giving to what we're doing, not only in this community, in Lubbock, Texas, the United States, but around the world. You help bless that. You help fund that. And people say, well, God has those resources. Yes, he does. You know where they are? They're in your wallet. That's the way he intended it. And so we need to be faithful in that. There's not a reason that we should be $65,000 behind budget at this point. We just need to be faithful in that. So let's get an eternal perspective and then move from excuse making to creative thinking. One of the things that my daughter says to me all the time is something that I taught her when she was little. I used to look at her and I would say, "Hey, sweetie, why don't you do this?" She would say, "Well, I can't because." And she would start giving me this list of things, and I would say, "Sweetie, don't give me excuses. You're making excuses. Give me reasons. Is there a reason why you can't?" Well, now that she's grown, she'll say, "Dad, we ought to da-da-da-da," and I'll say, "Well, I can't," and she'll say, "Don't give me excuses. Give me reasons." And I hate that I taught that to her, but then you know what? I'm glad because it's true. God, when he was dealing with Jeremiah, said, the Lord replied, "Listen, you must go wherever I send you, say whatever I tell you, and don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken." Do you know what the life of Jeremiah looked like? Jeremiah's life was rough. And it didn't matter whether he was free or whether he was imprisoned. It didn't matter whether he was in the streets or whether he was in a dungeon. He was faithful to his task. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, stop making excuses and try to be creative in your thinking of how do I communicate the message of Christ in this difficult situation? Or how do I communicate this message of Christ in a victory or in a success? That's sometimes as hard as the other, sometimes more hard. But move from excuse making to creative thinking and give and live as in the life of the world depended on it, because it does. Piper has a great thought. He says, many people don't know what's wrong with their souls. And what's wrong with their souls is that their souls have shrunk to the level of their concerns about the nations. Man, I'm praying that God would make our souls big. He would give us big eyes and a big heart and big ideology about what we can do in our world. And so as we conclude this morning, that QR code is on the screen for you guys to respond to us. This is kind of the old version of the new version of the old invitation card. So this morning, kind of the invitation focuses around this thought. Remember that you will never share with someone that God doesn't love. The worst person you could possibly share with, God loves him desperately. You will never share with someone with whom God has not dealt. This is a novel thought. Do you know that God never sends you first? That God always sends the Holy Spirit ahead of you to prepare them. Now, they may not respond to the Holy Spirit, and they're certainly not going to respond to you, but you don't go alone and you don't go first. And you will never share with someone who will not be better off with Jesus, right? And so what that means is we're telling you, be commissioned, get out there, do it, be it, is that you will never fail in that as long as you lovingly and faithfully share the truth about Jesus. So here's the question, what's stopping you? Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, as we come to the conclusion of this idea, the purpose of mission in our lives and the mission in the church, Lord, we connect with your world in a very big way. Father, I pray that these would not be overwhelmed by that. When they see 8 billion people or 3.37 billion people in the 1040 window, or they look at their class or their business or their neighborhood or their family, Father, they would not be intimidated by that. They wouldn't shrink back from that, but Father, your spirit in them would move and well up, that you would connect them with an other-centered design, with an eternal ideology, understanding that everything they do is vitally important. That everything they say, that every word that comes out of their mouth and everything that they do can affect and reach. And Father, I pray that you would just keep that running in our mind. You would keep that in the forefront of our brain. Father, we would experience the thrill and the joy of sharing obediently news about Jesus. That Father, we would delight in reaching out and touching the lives of other people in this city, in our state, in our country, and in our world. That Father, you would connect us, some of these in this room, with amazing opportunities. That Father, that it would even happen unexpectedly with people that we never thought would do some of those things, that you would reach into their lives and say, "Hey, do this." And Father, you would motivate them and you would resource them to do it. We're excited about that. Father, at the same time, we realize there may be somebody listening in this room or online who says, "You know what? I don't have a mission because I've never trusted Christ." Father, one more time, you pitched before them this truth especially in the Christmas season, that you sent your son, your one and only son, your beloved son, to take on skin, to be and live as a human being, to experience everything we experience, but to do it perfectly without fail and flaw. And then to be crucified on a cross as a substitute to pay for the sins of all mankind, to be resurrected and waiting to come again, and that we would understand that if we would trust him, if we would yield our life to him, that we could be saved. So in the course of this prayer, that someone would say, Jesus, I need you. I need that. I believe Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm not trying to add him to something I'm doing. I realize I need Jesus or I'm out. And Lord, I want to be in. So give me Jesus. Live in me, change me, make me new. Promise me eternity. So Lord, we're excited about that, that somebody might trust and pray that prayer today. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we could gather together to celebrate you, and to remember and recognize what the incarnation and the Advent is all about. Thank you for this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.